morning by reading those verses 12 through 26. And we're in Philippians chapter 1. And I want to just read it as a whole, and then we're going to come back and we'll make some kind of introductory remarks. And then we're going to take about five of those verses this morning, and you're going to see some things that are going to blow you away. You know, sometimes we just come to the Word of God and we read it so quickly. But when we stop and really let it soak in and take it apart, and I hope you're doing your inductive study at home, because that's what she does in that study. So let's begin with verse 12. This is what Paul says. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And I'm convinced of this. I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Now let's just stop and let's set the stage for this study that we're doing. We know that joy is something we all want, is it not? And so the Bible tells us, number one, that joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So God is the only one, we're learning, who can really give you joy. No one else in the world can have the kind of joy that we're talking about in this Sunday school class this morning, except Christians. It's only available for those who have the Spirit of God in their lives. It's a fruit of God's Spirit. Now, the world can experience happiness, but those are fleeting. And they're whimsical. They come and they go. But what we're talking about is this deep-seated, settled sense of satisfaction and contentment no matter what the storm of life you're in. Now, that's available to Christians. And we also see in 1 Thessalonians another thing. It's a command in Scripture to be joyful always, in all the time, in all circumstances, be joyful. Now, that's a command to Christians. That's a pretty heavy command. Is it possible to be joyful in the face of burying your husband, in burying your father-in-law, in going through trying, difficult times in your job, experiencing trouble with teenagers, having all of the hardships of life that come on you? Am I telling you this morning that it's possible for you to have joy in situations like that? It is. That is available only to Christians. Now, there's only one thing in our lives that should rob us of joy, and I put this on your handout. And the only thing that should rob a Christian of joy would be sin in your life. Is it possible for a Christian to mess up and sin? Absolutely. And when you do, it grieves the Holy Spirit within you, and you will lose your joy. Now, what do? Well, you just 1 John 1:9. You confess it. You receive forgiveness, and you move on. And the Lord is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. He's the God of second chances all the time. And so many times we just stay in that mully grub position. Oh, I messed up, Jesus, I messed up. I'm so beat myself up. And he says, you don't need to do that. Just come to me. Confess. I know. Let my blood cleanse you. Because his blood is living and it's active and it's constantly cleansing us from all sin. And you get a second chance. Isn't that beautiful? But typically, in our lives, when we have difficulties and hard circumstances and sometimes confusion in areas, and then trials come, and then there are hard times, we have attacks, there are disagreements, there are unfulfilled ambitions, there are dreams that didn't happen, there are strained relationships, there are conflicts. I mean, all of those things, they're part of everyday life, are they not? And they cause us to get off balance and to lose our joy. And so often, bitterness moves in. I just have to tell you, we have to guard against bitterness. It is our enemy. And I love what Hebrews says. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up in you. Because if it does, you defile many people. Everybody you come in contact with, your bitterness effects. And I really believe it's one of Satan's biggest tools to get us into unforgiveness and conflict and bitterness, because we're ineffective as Christians when that happens. Now, I want to give you just some general truths about trouble. This is on your handout too. Number one, we ought to expect it. Expect it, because you know what? It's part of life. Have you had any trouble? Look at me, hey? That's a joke. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, there it is. It couldn't get any plainer than that.
What's that quote again?
John 16:33. And out of James 1, we noticed when we studied James that trouble comes in order to make us perfect. So here's number two. Trouble has a defined purpose. But notice its purpose is not to take away our joy. I'm going to say to you this morning, joy is available to us even in the midst of trouble. Now, obviously, the key to having joy then is going to be having the right perspective and understanding what's going on in our lives and learning to yield to the Spirit of God and not let difficulty overcome us. Now, we're looking at a man who wrote this book. He is the model of joy. He's a man whose joy knew no breaking point. And there's never a time in the New Testament when you're studying it when the circumstances in Paul's life made him lose his joy. Never a time. In fact, it seems as you study him in your Bible that the greater or harder his circumstances were, the greater the trial he was going through, the more insistent he is to articulate, to speak about his joy. And he has this amazing fight back mentality in Scripture. And he is determined to be joyful no matter what. And so here he is in the book of Philippians. And if you go to Romans 1, he had longed to go to Rome. That was one of his desires, to go to Rome. Only now he's there, but this is not the way he wanted to get there. He did not want to come as a prisoner. Now, if you want to hear the story of this, and I want you to read it during the week, you go to Acts 21-28. And that gives the whole story of the context of the book of Philippians. And I'm just going to give you a bottom line of it just to help you understand where Paul is. After his third missionary journey, Paul went to the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was filled with people who did not like Paul. They were Jews who did not become Christians, and they did not like this new way, and they were very antagonistic against him. And in chapter 22 of Acts, we see that he's put in prison. Now, look, he's put in prison not because he's done anything wrong. He's put in prison because there's this wild mob of Jews who's accused him of speaking against the law, and they wanted to stone him. And so in order to protect his life, they come and get him, and they put him in prison. During that time, he has hearings before Governors Festus and Felix, and he even has an audience with Herod. That's all in those chapters I told you about. But nothing was ever decided in the case, and so for 2 years, he's in prison, and this first imprisonment is in Caesarea. And so finally, oh, and another thing, during this time, there was this huge plot by the Jews to kill him. And so by God's grace, that plot became manifest, and he was warned, and his life was spared. And so he makes this appeal to Rome, because he's a Roman citizen. So he's going to now go to Rome, and he goes on a ship. What happens on that ship? Do you know? There's a shipwreck. And so after he arrives finally in Rome, after a shipwreck, now he's in another 2 year period of imprisonment. And this time period is when he writes what's known as the prison epistles, and Philippians is one of them. Now initially there, he had a hearing and he defended himself, and after that hearing, he's just put into limbo until Nero decides what to do with Paul. And so months are passing, and he's waiting to find out, will he be released or will he be executed? Now the conditions of his imprisonment in Rome were very interesting. And I want you to keep in mind, there's no crime he's committed. He's committed no crime. He was a private citizen there, and he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. And in Acts 28, verse 20, we see there that the guards would change every 6 hours. So every day, four different guards were chained to Paul. And then in Acts 28, we get a little more information about him. It says that people were able to come to him and that he was in a private house. And so we see he had some freedom, freedom that people could come to him where he was staying. And so what he would do is he was chained to this guard and he would teach and he would preach in this private house. So he had a little bit of freedom there. And people had access to him. But now think about it. He had no privacy whatsoever. He slept chained to a guard. He wrote chained to a guard. Ate chained to a guard. Went to the bathroom chained to a guard. I mean, absolutely no privacy whatsoever. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be really grumpy if I had no privacy. Now, I want you just to think about that one thing with him. That would be enough in itself to make you very unhappy. And it's been about 4 years since the Philippians have seen Paul. And so they get word about him that he's a prisoner in Rome, and they have this really unique bond with him, more than any of the other churches. They love him deeply. They're very compassionate toward him, and they're very sympathetic. And so they want to know two things, and here's what they want to know. Number one, they want to know what is Paul's condition. What is his condition, personally? How is he, the man? And then number two, they want to know what is the condition of the gospel. Now, they didn't have ways of knowing all these things like we do today. So they take their very most dear man in their church, Epaphroditus, very gifted man, very merciful man, and they send him to Rome with a love gift, money. And they want Epaphroditus to love on him and to care for him and to give him this gift and emotional support. Now, he writes the letter back to let them know, I'm okay. I have joy, even in the midst of this huge trial. Now, look at verse 18. I want you to underline this phrase. And look at it with me, because this is what he says. I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now that's what he wants them to know. I am rejoicing. Don't worry about me. Don't be sorrowful. Don't be sad. Rejoice, because I am. And so I want us to look at this section that I just read to you. And I want us to look at his joy. And we're going to find some things in here that are going to help us with our own joy. Now, I want to tell you on the front end. You know, being a Christian's a radical thing. I remember early on after I got saved and I lived in the little city of Morton. Morton was an interesting place to live. And I don't know if any of you have ever been there. But we were friends with the couple, and I don't know. I'm a girly girl, and there aren't very many girly girls in Morton. They're all jocks. They play softball and basketball, and they play all of these sports, and I never have played a sport in my life. And we were friends with this couple there, and we would get together with them. And one day, and she was not a Christian. And I just was excited about being a Christian. I was a new Christian. I talked about the Lord all the time. And then one day she just looked at me and she said, "Are you a religious fanatic?" And I said, "Yep, I guess I am." And she was really sweet. She would let me talk to her about the Lord, and we just talked all the time. But she just never did get it. "Are you a religious fanatic?" she said to me. And we're going to see with Joy, it's about being a religious fanatic. Because you know what Paul said? Life to me is what? I read it to you. Did you hear it? For me to live is Christ. What was life about for Paul? It was about Christ. Now you say to me, "I want to have joy." Teresa, I really do. Then this lesson today, and I'm kind of giving you the punchline before we get into it. For you to have joy, your life is going to have to be Christ. There's no other way. Now, that's just it in a nutshell. And life for Paul was all about Christ. It was all about living for Christ. So the first thing I want us to see here in trying to understand Paul and why Paul was so filled with joy is, the first thing is this: Paul had joy in ministry, in his life, in spite of trouble. In spite of trouble. As long in his life, as long as the gospel progressed. So he starts out by saying to them in the verses I just read to you in verse 12, he starts out by saying, "I want you to know and I want you to understand that my circumstances." Now, what were his circumstances? I mean, the whole deal of being a prisoner and being chained and waiting to hear if he's going to live or die, the whole difficult circumstance that he was in. He says, "I just want you to know that this whole deal that I'm involved in here has turned out for the progress of the gospel." And I want you to see, this has not shut him down. This has only been a platform from which God took and expanded his ministry in the coolest, most unique way that only God can do. And the good news for the Philippians was, this whole deal here has turned out for the progress of the gospel. Now, what is the deal with Paul? What was he so passionate about? And he was so passionate about the gospel, about the kingdom of God, about knowing Christ. His whole life was about Christ and the gospel and its progress. And so I just want to start in the first of our lesson today. And I am a religious fanatic. What is your passion? You say, "I want joy." And I said, "Well, what is your passion? Is your passion to know Christ? Is your passion to see the kingdom of God progress? Is that what you think about? Is that where your heart is? Are you constantly thinking about that?" And he was consumed with it. Now here's the deal. You can take the servant of God and put him in chains, but you cannot chain the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. And this happened, it just was furthering the gospel. And that gave Paul joy. He was so excited about what God was doing with his circumstances. What about you? Are you in hard circumstances? Are you just so excited about what? "God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do with my hard circumstances. How are you going to work through my hard circumstances? I'm just going to rejoice when I see you working through my hard circumstances." That's where Paul was. Now he focuses on two things. And we're going to see in verse 13 and 14, number one, he focuses on the advance of the gospel outside the church. Now listen to what he says. so that my imprisonment and the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Now listen, this is amazing. Because he was in prison, everyone knew about it. Look at verse 13 again. He says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. And I want you to see there, he was in prison. Why? For the cause of Christ. He had not committed any crime. He was there for the cause of Christ. Now, let's just ask ourselves this question. Paul, how did it become so well known? Well, I'm going to show you. Look at it. Throughout the whole what? Praetorian Guard. Now, it's one thing for Paul to be chained to a Roman soldier for 6 hours and then another one and another one. But it's another thing for a Roman soldier to be chained to Paul. What an incredible missionary opportunity. And the Lord in his wonderful wisdom had caused the whole Praetorian Guard to be captive to Paul at 6 hour intervals. And guess what he did? He just evangelized them all. And the result was they all became saved. And a revival broke out in the Praetorian Guard. I think that is so cool. I really, really do. Turn over to chapter 4 and look at 22, verse 22 of Philippians. How do I know that really happened? Well, it says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. These soldiers were the imperial guard to Caesar. They were handpicked. They were first-rate men. They were granted all the highest privileges of citizenship. They were very powerful men. And Paul was impacting Caesar's household with Christ. And you know what? It just spread like wildfire. It was news everywhere in the city of Rome. And then notice it says in that verse, and to everyone else. Everyone in Rome was being impacted by this one man, Paul. And so it was a revival. And when that happened, crowds kept coming to Paul. More and more people. They would come. Well, they wanted to hear. So what looked like it was a real disaster turns out to be something that progresses the gospel. Now, once again, I want you to stop. What are you chained to? Are you chained to a desk every day for 8 hours? Are you chained to a job that takes you on the road and you're here and you're there? Are you chained to a classroom? Are you chained to being a mom with a lot of small children and you're at the ballpark the whole summer long? Are you chained to, what are you chained to? Maybe it's something that's not easy to be chained to. Maybe it's difficult. But can you take that and can you look at it as a point from which God is going to use you to further the gospel? But what if it's difficult, Teresa? What if it's really hard and I really don't like it? Well, do you know what? That means God can take that difficult circumstance and use it even more to demonstrate the reality of a transformed life. People look at you and they say, look at you. You are in that hard place. And yet you're glowing and you're full of joy and all of these things. And I know these soldiers, as they looked at the life of Paul, they saw a man who walked the walk and talked the talk. And he was full of joy and they wanted what he had. So first we see the gospel was spreading outside the church. Now here's the next thing we see. The impact of Paul's imprisonment was impacting the inside of the church. Now look at verse 14 again. And it says, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now look, as they looked at Paul and they saw, man, God is really sustaining him. God is keeping him. God is giving him this amazing outreach. The whole Praetorian Guard is being won and everyone else enrolled. Rome, that just filled him with confidence and it filled him with boldness. And testimonies were everywhere. They were just telling their testimonies about how their lives had been changed. And it was exhilarating. And it was exciting. And so those, the brethren that were living in Rome, they just got full of boldness and full of confidence. And it was impacting their life too. Now I just want to say, one person, sold out to the Lord can impact many, many people. Their influence makes a huge difference. And Paul is just one man, and his one life is impacting the whole city of Rome. And God is using him. And they were strengthened and they were then encouraged. Now, let's stop here, because we're seeing the key to having joy is tied to the gospel. Is that our joy? Are we committed to the progress of the gospel? Or does our joy ebb and flow? Ebb and flow with the earthly things and with pleasure and with what possessions we have, and with prominence, and with prestige, or our reputation, or our comfort, or our ambitions being fulfilled. If that is where our joy is, now listen to me, then we're going to be on the roller coaster of life, because that's shifting sand. But if our joy is tied to the Lord, to his kingdom work, to the gospel message, then your joy will never be diminished, no matter what. Now here's a lesson to learn, and I put it on your handout. Fix your heart on the progress of the gospel. And it won't matter what happens to you, as long as you can see God's kingdom being extended. In other words, if you live for him, it will bring great joy. Make it the passion of your life. You say, I wish I could do that, Teresa. Well, I'll just say this to you. If it's not your passion, but you're thinking, I wish it was. I like the way that sounds. Yeah, I agree with that. I see that in Scripture right here. Just get along with God and say, God, that's not where I am, but that's where I want to be. And I'm just going to lay my life out before you. Put it in my heart. He will. He'll change your wanter. He'll change your desires. Pour your life, your time, your energy, your money. Pour it into the progress of the gospel. Invest yourself in the gospel. And if you do, you're going to find that joy is going to start bubbling up in your heart. It's bubbling. It's bubbling. It's bubbling in my soul. They're singing and laughing since Jesus made me whole. Folks don't understand it. I can't remember the rest of the words. And then here's another one. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. I mean, have that as your heart attitude. This is Paul's testimony. This is what we can learn from Paul. This is what we see in this lesson. We want joy, but we are lazy. We don't want to do it the right way. We want God just to say, here it is. But our passion has to be for the gospel. Now, I want to say this about Paul, because you know attitude is everything in life. And he had a wonderful attitude. Now, let me tell you what his attitude is. Whatever. Whatever. It wasn't about him. It was all about the gospel. He says, look, I don't care. Stick me in prison. Chain me to a Roman guard. Can't even go to the bathroom by myself. That is not easy for a man. They like to go have their times in the bathroom. I'm glad I'm not on... Oh, I am on time. Sorry about that. He lost his freedom. He wasn't able to travel. He couldn't go to the churches and plant. He was totally selfless. He did not live for himself or his own plans. He had the attitude, whatever, just so the gospel goes forth. Now, here's the next thing I want you to see. First, we saw he had joy in spite of trouble. You say, well, I've got a lot of trouble, Teresa. I can't be happy. Yes, you can. Here's another one, in spite of detractors. Now, I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Detractors. What is a detractor? What do I mean by that? Well, a detractor is a person who belittles or devalues the reputation of someone. Do you have any detractors in your life? I certainly do. A detractor is someone who belittles or devalues the reputation. In other words, this person wants to tear you down. And Paul had a lot of detractors. Now listen, he was godly, he was successful, he was so gifted by God, he was so blessed. But look at verse 14 again. He said, the brethren who have far more courage to speak among those preachers in Rome. Now, there were preachers in Rome, and they were preaching the gospel. And there were two kinds of preachers. Here's the first kind. And the first kind mentioned in verse 15 were the detractors. And while they were preaching the gospel, their real agenda was to discredit Paul. Now, they saw him in prison. They said, this is our opportunity. We can make him look really, really bad. And they were treating him bad. And then look in verse 15. It says, some, and then he says, to be sure. Look, don't question me about this. I'm telling you. No doubt about it. As surprising as it may seem, some of these preachers for sure are preaching Christ. Now, stop right there. What were they preaching? What were they preaching? Christ. They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching truth. And yet, here are these men, and they're after Paul. And I want you to see, they weren't attacking his theology. It was his person that bothered him. And go back now. Let's see their motives in verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife. There's their motives. Put that down. That's the issue. Now, I've been going on Tuesday nights to Vera Ann Salter's house to listen to DVD, Beth Moore, A Beautiful Mind. If you've got a chance, go. I don't know how many more weeks there are, probably one or two more. And one thing she said was so cool, and Beth Moore just has the most tremendous testimony. You know, she just came from terrible abuse, sexual abuse, and all other kind of stuff, and God has just used her in the most amazing way. But she's just talking in this series about having a beautiful mind. And one thing she said, and I just loved it, she said, jealousy is ugly on everybody. Mm-hmm. And that's true. It's ugly on everybody. And you see, the problem with these detractors, they were very jealous of Paul's giftedness, his success. You see, Paul had personally encountered the risen, glorified Lord three times in his own life. And see, their ego just couldn't take it. And so they created strife, and they had conflict with him. And I just think it's so sad, because these are preachers in Rome, and they're all preaching the gospel. And there should be no place for that in the church. But they were very jealous of him. Their message was right. Their motives were wrong. And so they criticized. They slandered him. They tore him down. But Paul doesn't say, I'm writing this because please feel sorry for me. I want to have a pity party. That's not why he's writing this. He's pointing it out so that we know. We know. Has that ever happened to you? Can I just say to you, and I'm running out of time, some of my deepest hurts have come within the church from other Christians. And a lot of times, I would share with you if I could, but I don't want you to think bad of anyone. But a lot of times, you see, we don't understand spiritual gifts. And I think the most important two things you need to understand as a Christian is, number one, spiritual gifts, and number two, spiritual warfare. So that you'll know your area of service, and you won't try to be the whole body and burn out, but you'll know this is where God wants me, and then you serve with all your heart, and then you understand how the enemy is going to attack you, so you're not ignorant of his schemes. But you just look at Paul. What a man of faithfulness. And is this what you get? People within the church in Rome, preachers who are jealous of you, and they're taking advantage of every opportunity to tear you down because they're jealous and they're envious and they're making strife. I mean, good grief, who needs that? And every time that's happened to me in the church, I've just felt like, I don't need this. I'll just go home and work in my flower bed, because my flower bed has weeds, and I'm doing this. Nobody pays me to do this. I do it because God's gifted. And I mean, you get into the deal, and then there you have all these people who are mean, and they say bad things about you, and you hear about it, and you're thinking, what is that? Where is that coming from? What's that about? And jealousy is ugly on everybody. It is. And a lot of it's because they're jealous. We need to do a big Bible study on jealousy, because it's a big problem with women. And when you understand your gifting, and you understand you don't have a thing to do with your gifting, the Spirit of God chooses whom He will. And he puts that gift on you, and then he says, now you go serve me with that gift. And you do it with all your heart. And I'll put a person in leadership because I've given them that gift. And I'll put a person with mercy, and they'll go minister to people because that's their gift. And some people have the ability to make money and give, and that's their gift. And it's all because God is giving everything we need in one body to serve and have effective ministry. That's why I feel like we don't really need 3,000 Sunday school classes. We need maybe 4 with gifted teachers who really can give the Word of God because we're so desperate for the Word of God. And so that's what we have to deal with in the church. And Paul doesn't throw the towel in. You know what Paul says? Whatever. Who cares? Just so the gospel is progressing. Now here's another group. He says, but there are some also preaching Christ, and they're preaching Christ from goodwill. And they're the blessing of my life, and they're sympathetic, and they have pure motives, and they're grateful for me and my ministry, and they have goodwill, and people like that are such a blessing. And they are a source of joy. And they understood he was appointed to be the defender of the gospel. And they understand his change. You know, it was shameful for him to be in prison. But they understood he had been appointed to that because of the defense of the gospel. Now we see something else about the detractors in verse 17. What they do out of selfish ambition. And I think I put that on your handout. I'm just trying to run over this real quickly because we're out of time. They wanted to distress him in his imprisonment, verse 17. You know what? They wanted to hurt Paul. Now, isn't that sad? Notice something about them. They didn't want to exalt Christ. They didn't want to protect the church. They weren't about evangelizing. They didn't want to defend the Word of God. No, they wanted to hurt Paul. And so Paul is saying, look, here's the bottom line. I don't care. Whatever. Just so the gospel is going forward. That's all that matters. And so the truth that I want you to see and the bottom line with Paul, he says in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You see, that message, whether it's given by a person with wrong motives or whether it's given by a person with right motives, it's powerful. And so Paul said, I don't care who's giving the message, just so the message is going out. So he has joy, even though there's trouble. He has joy, even though there's detractors. Now look, here's what we're going to see next week. He has joy, even though he's living in flesh, a body of flesh, and you have to struggle there. And he has joy, even though he's living in the very face of death. He may die. What a man. He rejoiced no matter what. Let's pray together. And Father, may we learn from him. And your gospel is a free gift. And yet, in a sense, it cost us everything. And in order to cash in on all the benefits that are ours in Christ, Lord, it means a radical lifestyle. You're calling us to be really, Father, religious fanatics. Because to live is Christ. To live is Christ. That was Paul's life. And so, Father, we want joy. Teach us to live for Christ. Help us to get off the roller coaster of this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll see you next week. Excuse me. Got a tickle. Y'all go. Oh, that's going to be so good. Oh, have fun. Y'all go have the best time. Well, I'm going to miss you.